every one of us is going to suffer. We suffer. We hurt. We ache. We have sorrow. We have trials. We have tests. We have temptations. We fail. It doesn't take more than being born to enter into suffering, hardship, trials. Life is hard. We get sick. We get stressed. We go broke. We have conflicts with one another. We get in over our heads at school and at work and in our home and with raising children. We fail. In so many areas of our life, we fail. We also suffer when we stand firm in the name and for the name of Jesus Christ. When we stand firm in a world that hates Jesus and wants nothing to do with Him, and we stand firm in His name, we refuse just to kind of go quietly by the wayside, but say, no, Christ is Lord! And when we stand firm in that, we will suffer. We will experience hardship and trials. So we all know that we're going to suffer. Though I think we really have no idea the extent, the level to which we suffer, we're going to suffer when it comes. Right? We often talk about, well, it's going to be hard to lose a loved one, or it's going to be hard if someone gets sick, or it's going to be hard if we lose our job. And we know that that's hard. We don't know what hard is until we go through it, right? It's a whole different thing to think about it, talk about it, see someone else go through it, than it is to go through it yourself. Whole different world there. And each time we go through hardship, it has the potential of just knocking us on our backsides. Just taking our feet right out from underneath us, right? And so because of that, I want us to wrestle with the question, what about God? Where is God when we suffer? What does God do in the midst of His children who are suffering? And how does God use us in that means, in that process? What does God want us to do as a body, as His body, when we suffer and when others suffer? So we're going to look at the Scriptures this morning. And you all know where this is going. I pray, right? We as a congregation have taking a step of faith to say, look, we want to help hurting people. We want to help people when we hurt and when those around us in our community hurt. It's not okay just to stand by the sidelines. We want to get involved. We want to help. Not just a psychological help, though that is critically important. Not just a pat you on the back, it'll be okay kind of help. But we want to bring the help and the power of Jesus into people's lives, into our lives, and into the lives of those around us who suffer. This is why we've entered into the Stephen's ministry, and why this morning, by God's grace, we are going to commission and send forth the leaders and ministers who have been preparing now for over 6 months for this process. But let us look and understand how God responds to our suffering and what God wants and calls us to do as His body when others suffer. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll find it right after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you get to any of those, Galatians, Ephesians, then you've gone too far. Any other city names? If you hit Romans, you haven't gone far enough. Gospels, keep going to the right. Same with Acts, keep going to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a wonderful book. The theme of the whole book is God's activity and how great is God even in the midst of our suffering. This is Paul's second letter to the church of Corinth, where they're questioning are you really an apostle of God? Because, you know, you seem pretty weak to us. You seem to suffer a lot. Seems like you're not that strong, Paul. And shouldn't someone who is God's spokesperson and God's leader be a powerful leader? One who has no problems, has no troubles? Isn't that the person who God is working through evidently? Paul says, no way. No way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, that He will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." God in suffering. Where is He and what is He doing? We're going to go through this passage and one other passage quickly. This is a big passage. This is a deep passage. And I encourage you all to meditate on this passage. Study this passage, especially when you are going through trials, grievous trials. Well, first, Paul addresses in this passage, who is God? Who is God? We talk about all different attributes of God, and we see who God is. God is almighty. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. Right? He is merciful. He is love. In this passage, Paul says, who is God? In verse 3, God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That's who your Father in heaven is. We have such a messed up picture of God, of who God is. Right? Either He just seems distant, or sometimes He seems just like a big meanie, a big killjoy, taking away all of our fun things we want to do. Or He seems kind of vengeful and mean. Paul says, who is God? He is the God of compassion, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort. This isn't just in the New Testament, right? Anytime if either yourself, you believe this, or you've heard others say this, that well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, I have a problem with Him, but Jesus is cool, I like Him, He seems nice and soft and friendly and all that, but the God of the Old Testament, I can't have a real problem with Him. It is one God! One God! They are not different! Psalm 46, verse 1. Read this real, just one, that one verse here. And again, if you're suffering, I commend to you Psalm 46 also. Psalm 46, verse 1. Old Testament, right? Psalms, Old Testament. God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. That's who God is. A refuge, particularly the Old Testament language there, would be somewhere where you would go when you were in dire straits, where you would go and you would hide out and you would hang out and you would have protection and have safety and you would be comforted and you would be cared for. That's who God is. He's also our strength. God is strong in His compassion and His care for His children. He's not just some weak guy saying, you know, I really love you guys. and I'm so sorry to see what you're going through. I can't do anything about it. You know, I would, if I could help you, I would, but I'm just God. What can I do? No, He is our strength. And He's not a God who's saying, look, you know, my to-do list is so long, I'll get to you next Thursday. No, an ever-present help in trouble. Always present. Always there for us. This compassionate God, this God of all comfort, He's there. He's there always with His love and compassion. He sees all your struggles. He knows them all. And He cares. Secondly, what does this God of all comfort do? Verse 4. So praise be from, go back to verse 3. It's all, again, you know, it's Paul, so it's like, you know, 30 verses or one sentence. You've got to follow it through here. Back to verse 3. First, he's praising. Praise be to who? To the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is He? The Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. What does He do? Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our troubles. That's what God does to His children. He comforts them. In some troubles, just a little bit of troubles, in small troubles, no, in all troubles. God comforts us. If you're like me, you struggle with what that says, with that part of the verse. I struggle with that verse, right? Because have you ever gone through a trial in your own life and if not said overtly, thought in the back of your mind, where's God? Where are you, God? Where are you in my life? It's just me, I see. Okay. All right, next point. We read that. I read that passage and say, you know, God, in the midst of suffering right now, I don't feel very comforted. I'm not really feeling that comfort. I think one of the big problems that I have with that is because I have a completely false understanding of what comfort means. I think most North American or United States Christians, that we think that if God is the God of all comfort, and if God is going to comfort me when I'm struggling, that means, A, and we, I'm going to say it in a way that you're all going to say, no, I don't believe that, but I think this is the way we live in many ways. We think that A, it means I'll have no problems, right? That well, I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to have problems in my marriage and in my job and in my health and in my emotions and in my you know, I'm not going to have these problems with my kids, right? Because I'm a Christian and God is for me, therefore I'm not going to have these problems. Or we think, this is probably closer to where you might say, yeah, I kind of agree with that. We think that if I'm a Christian and God's God of all comfort, He's going to comfort me when I go through a hard time, God is going to make it all better real fast. And He's going to either take away the physical pain or He's going to take away the psychological pain. That I'm not going to be depressed and sad and wrestling and struggling. And I'm not going to have this prolonged illness. Right? We think that if God's there, if God is going to comfort us, well then, God, I'm feeling absolutely depressed. I'm feeling absolutely in despair of life itself. God, aren't you supposed to take that away? Aren't you supposed to make me feel better? It's a very American way of thinking, right? It really is. You know, we our whole culture is, I don't feel good. What do? Give me a pill. I want to take it away. And praise God for the pills. I thank God for them, right? You know? I mean, it's that there can be help when we have a headache and we can take an aspirin. That's a beautiful thing there. But it permeates our culture. It says any suffering somehow is bad. Either means that God isn't real or that we've been cursed by God. Ah, such a temptation just to spend the whole time on this, but I won't. Let me read then from Scott Haifman. I was a professor. He's at Gordon Conwell now, actually. Who writes extensively on this, and let me read what he says about God of all comfort. Okay. As verses 8 through 11 will make clear in our passage this morning, because we see that Paul, who was pretty tight with God, did he escape suffering? Nope, not at all. As verses 8 through 11 will make clear, the compassionate comfort in view here is not merely a subjective feeling of relief or psychological support. Rather, Paul is referring to his present state of peace in the midst of adversity because of his confidence in God's willingness and ability to deliver his people. The experience of God's deliverance in the past and the corresponding surety of his deliverance in the future is the comfort of his people in the present. Our emotional comfort comes not from within ourselves, but from God's commitment to sustain and save his people no matter what. So we're talking about the God of all comfort. When God comforts us in our trouble, the comfort that he offers is when we stop and pause and say, you know what? God has comforted us, me, great saints of the Scripture, in the past. He's done it. He's gotten us through miserable, horrible situations, and we are alive, and we still believe, and we still trust him. That's a miracle of God. He's got us through. And when we stop and pause and say, God will in the future deliver us if we trust in him. If we're born again, friends, your future is secure. Heaven forever with no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no tears, no hardship, no stress. None of these things that weigh us down today in heaven will be there. It will be glory forever. And the comfort from God comes not in, you know, us having a little psychological mantra or something that we have that makes us feel better today, but in coming and saying, God has worked in the past to deliver people, and myself too, and God will, no matter what I suffer, will bring me to heaven if I trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation. Therefore, I can have peace and comfort today because I'm not abandoned. I'm not left alone. That there is God working here. And it's not an accident of our suffering. It's God knows it. God's there. God is purposeful in everything that he brings our way. And so even our suffering, I know this is hard, but even our suffering, God's not going, whoops. And even this, God is going to use for our good. Romans 8:28, friends. It's not, we quote that so much that we quoted Romans 8:28, right? God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We quoted that so much in a glib way that we started to devalue that verse and say, I don't want to talk about that verse anymore, right? Oh, it's so trite. No, it's true. God works together for good all things for those who love him and he calls salvation into relationship with himself. Who is he? He's the Father of compassion and God of all comfort. What does he do? He comforts us. Why does he comfort us? Verse 4b. You know, I knew I was going to have a problem when I tried to do a short sermon today. I just knew it. Okay, moving on. Why does he comfort us? End of verse 4. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. Why does God comfort us? So we can sit back and go, that's great, I feel comforted, God. I'm going to go sit in my corner now. And too bad for those people, they're all suffering, but I got my comfort, that's great. No, he comforts us so that we can in turn comfort others. He takes us through suffering, comforts us in the midst of suffering in ways that we don't expect him to comfort us, as we just talked about, and takes us through that so that we then can go to other people and say, someone who's lost a spouse and can say, you know what, I lost my spouse and God got me through it. Let me share that with you. Let me come along beside you. Let me minister to you and love you and be present with you. Even though I don't know what to say, I don't know how to say it, I don't have words to say, but I can comfort you because God got me through it too. God worked in my life. And we can comfort others that way too. And it's important to see here, and this is what's so wonderful about Stephen's ministry, is it's when God comforts us, and then we go forth to comfort others, it's not by our own strength that we comfort others. It's not by our own power. We got to be smart and figure it all out and have understood all this and memorized all these verses. No. The comfort that God uses to comfort other people is His comfort. We're just like a hose of comfort that God's just spraying on everybody else around us. Right? Or a channel or a conduit that God uses. It's not our comfort. It's God's comfort working through us to other people. Take some of the pressure off there. Who is He? He's the God of all comfort. What does He do? He comforts us. Why does He comfort us? So that we in turn can comfort others. And how does He comfort through us? How does He use us in this process? Verse 5 through 7. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So here's the picture Paul is saying here. When Jesus' sufferings were so profound, were so great, that as His followers, when we follow Him, all of His sufferings, they spill over Jesus and flow into our lives too. Okay? His sufferings of Jesus flow into the lives of His believers. So Paul counts it an honor to suffer because he's suffering in the name of his Lord Jesus. I know, it's weird. It's messed up, I know. But just as Jesus' sufferings overflow into our lives, when we are comforted, when God comforts us, that overflows in our lives and spills out onto other people around us. That's that same activity God is using of spilling out. So when He comforts us, it spills out of our life and spills onto other people. Verse 6 goes on to say more about this. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. So Paul's saying here, how is it that my suffering is comforting you? How is it that when I'm comforted, it comforts other people? Saying, no matter what happens to me, whether I'm suffering or whether I'm comforted, what's the result in other people? They're comforted. Verse 6 says, if I suffer, you're comforted because in my suffering, I am learning perseverance, I am seeing God's activity, I am growing closer to God, and that enables comfort for you. If I, in my suffering, God comforts me profoundly, you see that comfort and you get a picture of God, and you're comforted then too. So Paul says, look, whatever happens to me, it's for your comfort. Now that's an intentional God right there. That's a good God who says, no matter what goes on in your life, my purpose in it, and it's purposeful, is for comfort. It's for joy. It's to pour out love and comfort into your life. That's a good God right there. Well, then finally, this passage, again, there's so much more, but finally this passage. How big is this comfort He gives to us? I say this only because verses 8 through 11 paint an enormous picture of distress. Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. He's going to want to talk about some of his own sufferings now. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Have you been there, friends? Have you had that? And not everyone has, I know. Have you had the suffering where it felt so intense, where it felt like you weren't going to live? It felt like it was too much that you could bear up under. And then that either the pressure was so much that it was going to just crush you and therefore kill you, or you despaired so much that you considered taking your own life. Paul's been there. Paul's been there. Okay? We're not alone in that. This is the suffering that Paul is talking about. He despaired, and then going to verse 9 there. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. This is how, and I don't know if this was physical, because it was physical hardships here also, but I don't know if this weight was the psychological weight of the sufferings he was going through. But it was so intense that he thought he was going to die. And he says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God. So he is saying, when I went through that, thought I was going to die, it was so bad, I was comforted. I was comforted by God Almighty because I knew that He had rescued me in the past. I knew that He would bring me to heaven in the future. And so in the midst of this hardship and horror and feeling of death, I was comforted. See, even Paul isn't saying, look, when I was distressed, you know, zippity-doo-dah, no problems here, right? Things were fine. Come on now. Come on, you people. You shouldn't feel upset. You shouldn't feel discouraged. You shouldn't feel the weight of these things. You just got to go and smile when everything's so bad. I don't think Paul's saying he smiled and ignored his problems when he said, I felt despairing even of life. Verse 10 is really where Paul talks about the looking at the past and looking at the future for his comfort, right? So in the midst of it, he's saying, so how was I comforted? Verse 10, He, God, has delivered us from such a deadly peril. So he said, when I was in that peril in Asia, that I thought I was going to die, He brought me out of it. So I can look back on that now and say, God rescued me. He did. He comforted me. He rescued me. He saved me. That's a fact in my life that I can always look back to when I go through another suffering. He says, in the past, He rescued me. And the end of verse 10, the next part of verse 10, says, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, that He will continue to deliver us. Here's Paul's comfort. He looks at the past and says, God has rescued me in the past. He looks in the future and says, God is going to rescue us and deliver us. No matter what comes our way, even if we die in the midst of our suffering, then we have eternity in heaven with Him. And He has peace and has comfort. There's His comfort. And it spills over in verse 11 there because it's by the prayers of the people that He's comforted. This is what sustains Him and helps Him here. Sovereign God working His plan out, and also God's people praying at the same time. Both are true. We are to pray for one another when we are suffering. God sees and knows suffering. And He helps us in our suffering and has helped us to equip us to go forth and help others, to comfort others. And I'm not talking just, again, some psychological comfort here where you say, you know what, I'm just going to be really, really strong for you when you're weak right now. No. It's through Christ that He's calling us to go forth and to give out comfort. Through Jesus. And through, as verse 5, right? Just as in our sufferings Christ flowed over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Our Stephen ministers aren't being sent forth because they're smarter than us, or because they have degrees in psychology that we don't have. And when they go forth and they are ministering to people who are having a hard time, guarantee that they're going to, especially in the beginning, going to be, who am I? What do I have to say to this person? How am I going to minister to this person? I'm just little old me. But it's not just little old them, because it's through Christ. Because friends, Jesus Christ knows suffering. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead, victorious over death. And so in Him we know we have comfort, because He suffered and He defeated the ultimate enemy, which is death. He has won the victory. And our Stephen's ministers will go forth in Christ's name and minister through Christ Himself. God is sending forth laborers into the field to minister to those who are hurting. And we are here this morning to say amen and affirm what God is calling these individuals, these blessed folk from our congregation, to this new ministry. This ministry of bringing the peace and comfort of God to those who are hurting. Acts chapter 6. Turn there, please, with me quickly. Acts chapter 6. We see a different ministry was needed, and yet the same act was followed out, that we will this morning now. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Church is new, just starting. It's starting to grow right now, okay, in Acts 6 here. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, the apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on the tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Pause right there for 1 second. So there was a ministry that was needed in the church. And you never want to have, God has equipped us with different gifts. And we don't want to be having people, you know, misusing their gifts or not fulfilling their gifts they have there. There was a need in the church, and the church said, let's send forth people God has equipped for this ministry. That's what we're doing here. As we are sending forth our folks to this new ministry. It's a ministry that we have been doing in our church forever, caring for those who are hurting. But now we are taking a proactive step to say, we're going to send forth people to minister in Jesus' name. We're going to send them forth equipped and trained with our blessing. And we're going to pray, lay hands on, and send them out. And send them out. God comforts His people by sending out His people. By using His people. Not saying, go and take care of this now, would you? Go figure it out. But by empowering them with the Holy Spirit and strengthening them and sending them forth in His own name. Praise God. May God bless and use powerfully these Stephen ministers in our midst. And all of us as a congregation group. It's not just them. It's all of us coming together. And they take some of their vows here. We have vows for ourselves also. Commitments ourselves too. May God use this ministry to bring glory to His name and joy to His people. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are a God of all comfort, that You know and You bring forth Your comfort, Lord God. I thank You that You have calling forth these folks from our congregation now, Lord God, who will minister in Your name, O God. I ask and pray, Lord, that You would strengthen them, equip them. Use all of us here, O God, in this ministry, that Christ may be known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.